What's up, everybody? Welcome back to the Freeman's Podcast. So today I'm joined again by my friend James, and we are continuing our discussion on faithfulness. And as promised, we're going to get into the life of Abraham. Now, if you haven't listened to our first episode, I invite you to go listen to that. We really break down the concept of faithfulness. We look at where it's lacking in our culture. But today we really want to delve deep into the life of Abraham, learn from his examples, where he got it right, where he got it wrong, see everything that we can learn. And then we're going to talk about just, you know, where we struggle with faithfulness and how we can encourage and build each other up for that. So you don't want to miss that. So yeah, let's get started. All right. Morning, James. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. And it is morning. We usually do this at night, but we are actually recording.
Yeah, I like
this
the morning routine better.
I actually do too. I find I have a lot more energy. I'm a lot more focused, you know, after a long day of work, and then hitting this is like, yeah. So
yeah, dude, something I've realized recently is if I really need to get all my productivity that I want to get done before lunch. After that, it just falls off a cliff.
Yeah.
You can't just like manifest energy, and everybody's different. But for me, all my mental faculties and energy and mm-hmm. even just physical energy come prior to like say noon or 1 o'clock. And after that, it's just,
it's funny you say that, because I watched this reel. I have no idea how true it is or how scientific it is, but it was talking about the difference between how God made men and how God made women, and how men actually are more productive because of their, I guess, hormonal cycle or whatever, of like just how their body's built. They're more productive in the morning up through the afternoon, and then they drop off towards the evening and they just don't do as well, but yeah, in the morning. And I'm like, you know, I'm experiencing that you just talked about. I just think it's funny because I was just watching that like last night.
Yeah, that is interesting. I have to, or have learned a lot about sleep cycles as a aviator.
Yeah,
it's ingrained in us, and you know the importance of it and how to, you know, make sure you protect it so that you can be at your best and fly safely.
Yeah.
So there's this circadian rhythm. And there's a trough that happens like across all human beings, all populations, races, ethnicities, whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just a human thing that in the afternoon, I think it's like 1 to 3 or maybe 2 to 4, there's a natural trough. So
that's crazy.
Just know that and like lean into it. So yeah, that you're not trying to plan productivity then. Use that time to rest, you know. That's probably, God created you that way. Just
yeah,
accept it.
Yeah. Well, most cultures, yeah, most cultures throughout history.
That's the siesta.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. They would take a midday nap and just go rest for a little while. And like, yeah, we don't do that.
Yeah.
But that was the point of like the reel I was watching, was like the 9 to 5 was like designed for the way men function, not so much the way women function, though women can do it and function well in it. It's just the way God made them is just so different that like that system of work is like designed around the way a man is functions. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. I wonder how true it is. I wonder how much scientific evidence is behind it, but I don't know.
Yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah. So, back to faithfulness. You know, last time we talked about, and I wanted to kind of just rehash real quick, like we had defined faithfulness. And I think we both agreed that the definition, I think it's from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, is that faithfulness means fidelity, loyalty, firm adherence to allegiance and duty as the faithfulness of a subject, or I'd say a citizen to like our constitution. Faithfulness to our reverence and awe of God and obeying him, those types of things. I think that just that concept of loyalty and drive. And then we talked a little bit about your work in the Marines and what that means to you guys as Marines. And then, you know, just looking at a couple of verses about God's faithfulness, there's one that sticks out and it's just one of my favorite Bible verses, Psalm 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Like, it just like sums up God's character for us. Like, God He is steadfast in his love, and that steadfast gets the idea of loyalty, of faithfulness in his love. It endures forever, so there's faithfulness again, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. It is for forever. If he's made a promise, he will keep it.
Yeah.
So he's our... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I remember, I think, hopefully, hopefully this is what I said.
Yeah.
But I think we talked about this, that it's not a question of faith or no faith. It's mm-hmm. a question of what is your faith in, you know?
Yes.
So we all live in a way that we're putting faith in something.
Right.
You have faith that your car is going to start, that your brakes are going to work. Mm-hmm. You have faith that you're taking your next breath, that your heart's going to keep pumping.
Right.
You just have faith in it. And on we could go into all kinds of different idolatries, right?
Right, right.
So the question isn't, do I need faith or do I have faith? You do. The question is, where are you placing your faith?
Exactly. And I think I remember we did talk about that. It's what, been about a month or so.
Yeah, sorry.
No, it's not your fault. We've both been busy, but it's funny because people who are going to be listening to this, they're getting these like back to back.
Yeah.
So it'll be good.
I'll have a different haircut and a different shirt.
Yep. Same. Yeah. We're both wearing shorter sleeves now. Yep. We were both like wearing jackets and stuff last time because it was January. But anyways, just that whole thing about faith. The way I like to define faith, just from the different research I've done, like on from the Greek and Hebrew and the Bible, about it carries the idea of like trust, belief, and faith. They're all very similar in their foundational definitions. Faith is a firm conviction of that which is reality that leads to our taking action. So we have this conviction that something is true. I have conviction that this chair will hold me up.
Yeah.
But it leads to action that I actually sit on the chair, trusting that the chair is going to hold me up.
Right.
And that is the foundation of loyalty, is I'm trusting God, who he is and what he's done, his promises. And therefore I will act upon that. And in acting upon it consistently with integrity, that's faithfulness. And I don't know if we got into this last time, but faithfulness really is, it's not a one and done. It's not a flash in the pan. Faithfulness is a life. Is it Eugene Peterson who has the book, like a long obedience in the same direction, something like that?
Yeah.
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 I think that concept, that is faithfulness.
Right.
And so
to
we
endure.
See that. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And that's the problem with us humans. And we'll talk about this later, is like what we struggle with and how we struggle in faithfulness.
Right.
Is we have shifting and competing faiths in different things that change over time, that draw us away from God, that draw us back to God. And the great thing about the Christian faith is that you have a God who is faithful throughout. He Amen. Does not have shifting faithfulness.
Right.
You know, he stays true to his word. He stays true to his promises, unlike us. And that should lead us to worship and praise and back to faithfulness in him, the one that is faithful to us.
Right.
Instead of getting caught up on faithfulness towards this job or this money that I want or this vacation that the car, whatever, that's just ultimately going to fail you, or you're going to shift passions and desires and faithfulness towards something else.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing, is like the faith that God works in us to believe in himself is because it's from him. He who began a good work will finish it. The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus, because we have it. I forget the theologian who said it. It may have been Spurgeon. It may have been Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I can't remember who said it. Anyways, basically that it's not about how tightly I hold on to Jesus, but how tightly he's holding me.
Hmm.
That I'm putting my faith in that he's holding me, not that I can somehow.
Yeah,
I got him.
That's right.
So yeah, I think that is so key for us and so comforting and assuring for us as believers that it's God's work. Yes, we have part in it. I'm sitting in my chair. I'm trusting in Jesus by the grace of God, because he's working this in me. But I'm actually, it's not, do I have a part or is it just all God? It's yes. It's together. It's the way God designed it. And not to get into the mysteries of all that, because that probably been one of the...
derail a conversation.
Oh, it sure could.
But, you know, in the vein of this podcast, that's where liberty and like freedom come from, is your ability to let go, to die to self and put your trust in the everlasting God,
yeah,
who is faithful across eternity.
Right.
You know, stop holding on so tight. Stop thinking it's you that's going to solve all your problems, and release it to God. And it's this, great mystery that it's so easy. It sounds so easy.
Yeah.
But it's actually so hard to do in practice.
Right. And I think just on that, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Nehemiah. Wow, I can't remember the reference. I think it's chapter 2. Because chapter 3, I think, is when they actually start rebuilding the wall. But it's this reference where Nehemiah is, he's encouraged the people. They're starting to do the work, but he's got these enemies that have come up and start mocking him and ridiculing him and accusing him of treason. And he looks at them and he says, paraphrasing, you have no right or claim in Jerusalem that they're trying to rebuild. But the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. And I think that's like the key to our walk with the Lord. And, mm-hmm. and that understanding that is like, yeah, God's going to do this work because it's his work. Therefore, I'm going to get up and do the work. Like, God will do it, but he's given me a part to do it, and I'm going to do it. And that's where that faithfulness is like, all right, recognizing you have a part here, you have something to do. Trusting his ability, his power, his strength, his all-satisfying presence that will satisfy you beyond any kind of success or through the failures that you have, and then getting up and picking up the stones and putting one on top of the other.
Yep.
And just going.
Yeah, a true understanding of God, who he is, who he says he is, what he's done,
mm-hmm.
what he controls. Everything
right
should lead you to obedience,
right?
Not towards rebellion,
right? Right.
Self-control
and
competing desires is what leads us to rebellion and disobedience,
right? And that as you were talking a minute ago, that's true freedom, that's true liberty. Because to just, oh, God's got it, and go off, live however you want, that's licentiousness. That is, there's no freedom there, because you're as Romans 6, I think, would teach us. You are becoming enslaved to whatever your passions are, whatever you're going after. But when you finally find that the trusting in the Lord and walking in who he says you are and what he's doing and then doing what he's given you to do in obedience, that's where you'll find true freedom.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, trying to be faithful to everything means you're faithful in nothing really, right?
You know,
like if I'm going to go and pursue all this licentiousness or all these things of the world that are being preached to me that are going to give me fulfillment. Is that a word? Fulfillment?
No, it's not. I was like, do I want to say something?
Fulfillment.
There you go.
and purpose in life, whatever it is. You can have your own little list that your feed, an algorithm on social media sends you.
Right.
You chase all that and try to be faithful to all that. It just leads to emptiness, and it makes you faithful in nothing. You're just this wandering soul in the desert, you know, and it's faithfulness to the one true God, obedience to him that will ultimately drive purpose and meaning
and
right desire.
And think about that. Like, this is just one character character quality, faithfulness.
Yeah, you're struggling with words.
I am too. It's okay. It's morning. Remember, faithfulness is just one character quality for us men that we should seek to emulate from God. And then looking at Abraham's life here in a second. And we just talked about how much it can help bring purpose and meaning to our life. We got a lot of other character qualities. Each one of them is a piece of how we're going to find our meaning and purpose. When we obey and walk in his ways, go figure that we would find the purpose and meaning of our lives when we do it God's way, the one who created us and set it up. Like, it's not just rules for do's and don'ts from God. It's, he knows how we're wired because he made us now. And it's like, he's like, all right, here's some commands. Obey, follow me, trust me. That's where you'll find that fulfillment and that meaning that you're longing for. And I think our culture is starving for right now,
for sure.
Especially men who have been told for so long, sit down, be quiet, shut up, stop being so masculine, because you have, on one sense, just the crazy, toxic, truly toxic masculinity that is very abusive and oppressive to people. And then so people run the other way and like just become more feminine.
Yeah.
Become more soft. And it's like, that's doesn't fulfill you. That doesn't bring you purpose. What brings you purpose is what God has made you to be and following that. And when you actually pick up your mantle as a man and do that, like you do get that. I know some people don't like talking about like feelings. Like it's not, feelings can be deceptive. Yes, they can, but you will feel fulfilled. And that's a good thing because God created feelings too.
Yeah.
You will get that sense of purpose that this is what I'm supposed to do and it'll be satisfying and fulfilling.
Yeah. Yeah. There's no better emotion or feeling you'll have than that feeling when you just know you're in alignment with God's will.
Yes.
And this is one of my favorite verses. I'm sorry if I've said it on this podcast before.
Don't be
sorry. Psalm 37:4.
Yeah.
Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right. We live, and this is why I love it, because I have to preach this to myself all the time. I have to reread that scripture. I have it memorized so that I can tell myself this all the time, is that I want God to give me the desires of my heart so then I can trust him. Right.
Right.
If you let me have what I want and let me do what I want to do, then I'll know that you love me. Right. Then I'll trust you. Then I'll know you're faithful to me. Wrong.
Right.
You know?
Right.
No, I have to first delight in the Lord. He is my source of delight. And when I have that, then he's going to transform my heart and give me the true desires of my heart, the right desires of my heart.
Yeah.
Which are to love, follow, be obedient, worship him, which will pull me away from all kinds of stupidity that's going to lead to self-destruction. Yeah. Right.
You know, just on that, like, even like the desire when you're in line, like you were just describing with delighting in him first and he's changing your hearts, our hearts, man, like our hearts do align with wanting more of him himself and being satisfied in him above everything and anything. And I think it's Psalm 74, I think is what it is, where David says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on the earth I desire beside you. Mm. And I've struggled with that for a while. I was like, but I have other desires that you say are good, God. So how does that line up? And what it's talking about there is like, I desire nothing that's in competition with you or that's instead of you. And it's like, well, yeah, when we delight in God above everything, which there's so much that goes into that about trust and faith and believe in him. But when we're delighting in him, he aligns our hearts and all the good desires, like, yeah, he is going to annihilate those bad desires. Like, they're just not going to be there when you're delighting in him. But, like, all the other good desires, he's going to make sure they don't compete with him. And they're going to go where they're supposed to go. Mm-hmm. They're going to line up where they're supposed to line up. Like, and that's encouraging for me when I when the Lord started teaching me these things through people like John Piper studying the Word and those types of things. It's like, okay, these desires are good. They just need to be in their proper place.
Yeah.
And when they are, they all become means of delighting in God more. Mm-hmm. And it's just this beautiful cycle that he's created that if we will just follow it, we, again, find that meaning and satisfaction that our hearts are starving for, that fulfillment that we long for. It's like, God's like, I'm right here.
Yeah.
Let's put it in him. So,
yeah.
Faithfulness. God is faithful to do that. We should be faithful to follow, and we can look at Abraham's life as an example of a lot of great faithfulness and definitely some missteps.
For sure. Like all of us.
Yes, and I love that that's something about the Bible that's very unlike a lot of other ancient writings, that the Bible doesn't hide the flaws of its heroes.
No.
And the only hero in the Bible that didn't have flaws is Jesus, and it's very clear about that.
Yeah. Well, in as much as it's pointing us through from Genesis to Revelation about God's faithfulness to us.
Amen.
You know, and why we can't earn our way to salvation. We can do nothing. Anything we present of human effort is just filthy rags, right? And so because of that, we have to trust him.
Yes.
Because that's the only answer. If everything I bring is nothing, no matter how hard I try, well, then I have nothing but to trust the God who says, here it is.
And that's good news.
It's great news.
It is the best news in the world.
And it's so fundamentally different than, as you mentioned, every other world religion.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think of one that doesn't, but every worldview, world religion I can think of is, how do I earn my way to salvation?
Right.
And to right standing with God.
And we can't.
We can't.
And what's crazy is that we know we can't. No matter how hard we try, the harder we try, the more we realize I can't do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyways, tying all that as a segue into the life of Abraham here. I wanted to start with Abraham showing faithfulness in his, when God first called him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to read, cause it takes place in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls him out and calls him to leave his land, his relatives, his family, come out of his father's house. And I wanted to actually read Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10, because I think that really gives a little more insight as to like what was going on there. So I'll read it real quick and we can discuss it after that.
Okay.
So it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All right, so a lot there. God in Genesis chapter 12, again, he calls Abraham out, and Abraham follows. What I love is it says here in Hebrews, and he went out not knowing where he was going.
Yeah.
That, you kind of hit on it a little bit a minute ago. It's like, oh, I'll trust you if you do this for me, Lord. This is not what he did for Abraham. And it's, I have a funny story of this, because I was struggling with decisiveness about making some big decisions in my life years ago. And I had a mentor who was, he was trying to encourage me, like, just take a step, just go. And I was terrified. And I was like, yeah, I don't know what to do. And I remember saying this, he's like, you know, Abraham, he followed. And I looked at him, not realizing this scripture was in the Bible. I looked at him, was like, yeah, but Abraham knew where he was going.
Mm.
And then I remember it was shortly after that I came across this verse, and I was really? Like, oh no, he didn't.
Yeah.
God just called him to go out, and he just took steps and did it.
Yeah.
And it convicted me. It was like, okay, being faithful to God's call in our lives is not about having the vision already to know where we're going. It's about, if God says go, you go. And he will. And as if you read through the account of Abraham in the Bible, God doesn't start making the promises to him. Well, he gives him the promise, like he'll give him a land, he'd give him an inheritance. But like what that looks like doesn't come till later, much later.
Yeah. And it reminds me of another verse. I think it's in Proverbs. You can correct me, or maybe somebody in the comments or whatever can correct this. But the gist of the verse is, you know, man takes his steps, but God directs the steps, right? And it's this idea that, as you were saying earlier, you know, there's this passive idea of God is doing a work in us.
Yep.
And there's this active part where we still have to take the steps.
Right.
So start walking. Abraham's just seems like he's wandering into the desert. Well, he's not. He's walking. He's walking, not knowing his destinations, but he's doing it with God, in relationship with God. And God is therefore directing his steps and guiding him to the destination.
Yeah.
And that's what he does in all of our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's amazing, because like I was reading through some of the passages this morning after Abraham had left and he'd gone out, and it just talks about a couple of different places, like highlights. It really is like a highlight reel of like, he went here and God appeared to him and like gave him a little bit more of the promise. And then Abraham went here and called on God, and you know, Abraham went here and Abraham went here. He is headed this way. And I think that's I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have too, is like, when you actually step out and obey, you may not know where it's going to go. You may not know what's going to happen, but God has a way of just confirming it. Like, yep, you're in the right direction.
Yeah.
Like, keep going. Yep. You're doing what I told you to. Like, well done. Well done. Keep going. Don't stop.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what he did for Abraham. And I love that, because like, there's so many times I will pray like, Lord, I think you are telling me to do something. I need you to confirm it for me. I just want to make sure it's you, that this is your conviction. It's not like my flesh wanting to do something I want to do, or it's not like just the opinions of a bunch of friends, which may be good. Maybe you're directing those, but I need you to confirm this.
Yeah.
I just have a tendency to, like, God has confirmed it like six times. I'm like, can you do it one more time, please?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. This brings up a question in my mind. I'm going to ask this.
Okay.
If it derails us,
may not answer.
Say, yeah. Like, we're going to set that aside, James, and do another podcast on it. But, a lot of this comes back to trying to discern the will of God, right?
Yep.
You think you're hearing God direct you this certain way, this certain path.
Right.
But you're not sure, so you don't listen. You don't listen. There's the other signs coming in. Mm-hmm. You're not sure. You either don't do it or eventually you do it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so the question is, like, how do we discern that? And I think about this with Abraham, you know? He hears God call him to go. And he did it, right? And it, so some of the things I've been thinking about is, one, there's the decretive will of God, okay, which is like he is omniscient, omnipotent, controller of the universe, sustainer of the world, all that.
Yep.
And there's a mystery in that that we have no business knowing. We just don't know where he's going to lead us.
Right, right.
So stop. Like, you're waiting to take the step because you want him to reveal something to you he's not going to reveal, like, and that you have no business knowing.
Yeah.
He's in control.
Yeah.
You won't know, you know, just be okay with that. Like, I'm good with that. And then, so how, what do we know? How do we know God's will? How do we know if he's speaking to us? Well,
right.
He has spoken to us.
Right.
And this is where we can go for sure to hear his voice loud and clear.
Right.
And so we have to lean into that. And this is, that's why we're reading scripture here.
Right.
But then I think about stories back to this before we had the written word. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, well, Abraham heard the Lord and he listened, you know, and this is how I hear the Lord now. But then you get into this, kind of the idea of I'm listening, I'm waiting to listen for that still quiet voice of God, you know, to like, or like audibly hear him. And it's like, how do I don't know. Do we still?
Okay. Yeah. No. We can definitely talk about this because it's perfect, because with Abraham, it doesn't tell us if God audibly spoke to him or if he like spoke to him in his soul.
Sure.
I'm willing to say maybe God did audibly speak to Abraham because God was in the habit of doing that back then, especially before things were written down. I have not personally heard God audibly speak to me.
Me either. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like you're talking about, like, please speak to me. Like, let me hear it so I know that I can go do this thing.
Yeah, no, and I don't think there's anything wrong with asking that.
Yeah.
Because I think that shows just we're dependent upon him. Like, I want your will. I want what you want, Lord. I want it to be done, and I want to do it well. So I think that's a coming from a good heart. But I think that oftentimes when we're asking that is it, when we're in a fork in the road and God's looking at us and go, all right, I've given you wisdom.
Yeah.
I've given you these tools. I've given you counselors. I've given you the body of Christ that my spirit dwells in and will use to help direct you. I've given all these external things. Use it and make a decision. And I think in those situations, we look at it and go, okay, Lord, even if I'm wrong going path A when I should have gone path B, I trust that you're good and you love me and you can either work this out or you can make me backtrack and get back to path B if that's what you want. But I'm trusting that you're good and you love me no matter which way I go.
Yeah.
And I think that's oftentimes where we find ourselves in those situations. But getting to the point of like God speaking to us, I have struggled back and forth with that for a long time. And the more I read scripture, the more I think I see well, I know this part 100%. This is his primary means of communicating to us. Absolutely. You're like loud and clear. This is the voice of God. This is his word. But also I see things like in Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, I think it is chapter 5. If you want to. Where it talks about being led by the Spirit and that those who are led by the Spirit aren't going to give into the flesh. They aren't going to be, they're under the law,
yeah.
In the sense of like, the condemnation of the law. They're not under its I don't want to say jurisdiction, but they're under the Spirit now,
yeah,
as opposed to being under the law. Mm-hmm. That's, I think, so, but that the idea of being led by the Spirit is being guided by Him. Okay, what does that mean as a believer? Because that is absolutely true for us. And I think what's coming, what it comes down to is like, He will convict, and that's a huge way He communicates to us.
Yeah.
Where He communicates with our conscience, like, you are in the wrong here.
Yeah.
Or, hey, I want you to go talk to that guy.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, like, and I think it's John 10, I think, where Jesus is talking about him being the shepherd and how His sheep hear His voice, and He goes out and the sheep follow Him. They won't follow a stranger because they don't know the stranger's voice. I think of verses like that. It's like, yeah, I don't think God has audibly spoken to me. I've had some crazy situations in my life, experiences, but I know the Lord has communicated to me in things like through the advice of friends and family, through the advice of elders and pastors in my life. I know He's like used these people to direct me. I know the Lord has communicated, like, just in the depths of my heart, to bring scripture to mind, to remind me of His goodness and His love. And like in the book of Acts, it talks about how the church walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit's comforting. He's bringing things to encourage and build up and bringing things to mind. And I remember saying this to the gentleman who helped found our church, right? I had probably come like third Sunday. We had gone to lunch, and I was like, if the enemy has the ability to mess with my thoughts and drop thoughts in my brain, which I hope we all have, I don't hope we've all experienced it, but I think we all have experienced those types of things. Like, where the heck did that come from? Right? If the enemy has that ability, I know the Holy Spirit has that ability to direct my thoughts and bring things to mind. And so, does God communicate? Yeah, I think He is. The problem with those types of things is my flesh can get in the way.
Yep.
I can think it's myself. I can confuse it with my own will. So I think of that.
How do you combat that?
For me, the Holy Spirit's never going to contradict His word, for one.
Yeah.
Because He wrote the word.
Yeah.
Right? So I think that's the biggest key and safeguard with that type of thing. It's like, oh, I think the Holy Spirit's leading me to divorce my wife. Excuse me?
Yeah.
Like, yeah. Who are you?
Yeah, that was exactly the example I was going to give. Yeah. And this does, now that I think, I'm not derailing this. This is 100% in the realm of faithfulness.
Yes, it is.
To be faithful to God, we want to do God's will.
Exactly.
And we see how complicated that can get very quickly, right? Yeah. And so the problem of wanting to exactly know God's like secret will, His decreed of will, like the destination or something, it can lead you to looking for feelings, emotions, spiritual breadcrumbs. Maybe like this name keeps appearing like in your life, you know, you're like, oh, God is speaking to me. It's like, no, just, there's a lot of Johns out there, you know, He's not trying to tell you anything special, you know, unless it's John.
right.
How do we combat that? Yeah. Cause I'm a married man.
Yep.
I could be like, well, I wasn't necessarily walking well with the Lord when my wife and I got together as girlfriend and boyfriend, fiance. Maybe I was living outside of God's will back then. And maybe because of that, you know, I need to discern His will now that I'm walking with God. No, He's this, I don't know, Stacy name keeps popping into my head. He must be trying to speak to me. And it's like, no, dude, that's paganism. And that's the devil trying to pull you away.
Yeah, I was going to say, devil, your flesh. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And so how do I know God's will? Well, I read His scripture and it says, you're a one man woman.
Right.
One woman man.
I'm glad you caught
that. She is. My wife is a one man woman.
Yes, I literally
She's
like,
living biblically.
Yes.
Yeah. She's a biblical woman.
Amen.
So
she's awesome.
Anyways, great marriage.
Yes.
And so I am faithfully committed to her. Regardless of how our relationship started, you know?
Yeah.
And I
think about like, just like on the opposite, that's kind of like the negative, wanting to do things God has clearly shown in his word we're not to do. But like the positive, I think about like the missionary who's like, I really think the Lord's leading me to go to Africa. Is that the Lord or is that you?
Yeah.
Well, it's not contradicting his word. He said, go out.
Yeah.
So I think in that situation, I think in that situation, it's like, I think we could probably say, yeah, I think the Lord is leading you.
Yeah.
And we see the fruit, we see your character, we see you're in the word, we see you're preparing. And I think, you know, you have this passion, this heart building in you. And I think that is of the Lord. Now let's help you get there.
And that's great point is that comes back to freedom. You know, you're sitting there wrestling like, I think I'm supposed to go to Africa. I think I'm supposed to go to Africa. Well, you don't know, right? So you're, what should I do? Come back to the word and does it tell you not to do that? You know, because then you know, right?
Yeah.
And I know I'm not supposed to go because God says, don't go make disciples of all nations. But, right. but he doesn't say that. He says that. So now you have freedom.
Right.
You can either do it or not do it. You can make disciples here. You can make disciples there. You're not out of God's will based on the word he's given you. So take the step.
Right.
You know, and go and well, you have freedom in that.
Right. Exactly. That's exactly with Abraham, right? Right. And this is something I think God does for all of us. He puts passions and desires. He forms that in us. Just with how he designed us to begin with as individuals, because we are uniquely, fearfully, and wonderfully made. But then as we grow, with the environment we grew up in and the family we have and the upbringing we get and then the friends we get that lead us to Christ and all these pieces, God is using all of that to form us. And then in that, he might call you out. He called you into the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
Did you have the ability to say no? Yeah, you could have walked something else and God would have used that. But he called you, you went in and God has blessed you. Mm-hmm. Like God's called me to this town to be in this church. Could he call me out? He sure could.
For sure.
And that's the kind of thing I think we're praying and even fasting and just seeking the Lord. Like, Lord, I think you're doing this. Would you confirm this? Would you confirm these things? Like, what does that look like in our hearts and minds and souls? It might look different in each one of us. Like, it might just be an impression that I think I'm supposed to be somewhere else, or I think I'm supposed to be here. Maybe you're, I don't want to get into that. but maybe it's more intimate with the Lord. Maybe he's bringing scriptures to mind that just kind of help confirm that calling, or maybe he's got friends who are like, hey, you're really gifted in this, or, and I'm kind of repeating myself from earlier, but.
Well, here I'll give you an example of back to relationships with my wife.
Yeah.
Relationship with my wife. This is a conversation I think we had this morning. It's interesting. We don't think of our relationship with God this way, but like Christina and I, we've been together over 20 years now. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't have to wake up every day and go, is this the right person? Like, what do I need to do to like maintain this relationship?
Yeah.
How do I work towards this? Like, is there work involved? Yes.
Yeah.
Do I have to be intentional? Sometimes. Yes.
You better.
Yeah. But like what drives all that? Well, it's just this deep, deep desire, like a mingling of souls that has happened.
Yeah.
Where we are unbreakable, inseparable, love each other to the core, have this deep desire to serve one another, love one another, that I don't get caught up in all those other thoughts, you know?
Absolutely.
But then we, you know, and this is the beauty of marriage, and this is what scripture says. It's a representation of Christ in the church, right?
Right.
And so we can see lessons for our faith through, you know, worldly relationships.
Right.
Ideally, like for me in marriage that I see with my wife, if only I could treat my relationship and faith with God like I do with my wife, right?
Yeah.
And that I just don't have to think about being committed and doing these things.
Right, right. And I think that's what we're going into.
Yeah.
As that's the sanctification process we're all in. So just like this whole conversation, thank you for bringing this up, because this is something I have been thinking a lot about lately. I think that however you want to say it, whether God spoke to me, well, qualify real quick. Did he audibly speak to you? Or is this like you just saying like in my heart and soul, I'm like getting these thoughts. I'm getting these impressions that I think the Lord is directing me. I think the Lord is speaking. However you want to say it, like, because I use the language, like, I think God spoke to me about XYZ, you know, and the different tasks I'm doing. And I've had some people look at me like, did you need to write that down and add it to scripture? It's like, heck no. That's not what this is.
Yeah.
This is him, as he promised, being led by the Spirit. Like, he's leading me. And like, in my heart and mind, I don't hear voices, but sometimes I just, like, it's communication with him. Like, I'm praying, and it's like, he drops a question in my mind. And I'm like, wow, I didn't think about that. And I'll start answering. And he's done that for me a lot. Like, he just, especially when it's like deep, dark times in my life, some of the ways he like pulls the poison out of me, of my depression, of my anxiety and stuff, is like, he'll just pointedly, like, again, I don't know how to say this other than just say it the way it just comes to mind, is like, it's like he's asking me questions like, well, why don't you trust me?
Yeah.
Or, you know, what is it about my goodness you're not believing?
Yeah.
You know, I remember that time very specifically. It was so good because he wouldn't, like, I kept giving answers, but it's like he wouldn't let go until I got to the heart of it.
Yeah.
And he just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's like, I've had those kinds of things happen. So however you want to word it, if it contradicts his word, it's not God.
For sure.
Period.
Yep.
If it's in line with the parameters and scripture of scripture, get counsel. You know, seek the Lord. Pray fast if you have to. Like, ask him to confirm it, because he has no issue confirming things for us. But I think the biggest thing, and however God communicates, does it contradict scripture? If no, great. If yes, it's not the Lord. With Abraham, that's just kind of why I was saying I think it was probably audible, because he didn't have scripture to check.
Yeah.
So I think the Lord just kind of like, hey, Abram, because he's Abram at this point, I want you to go out and I'm going to bless you. And I think he does that to us all with calls, especially as men. We're being called out to be who he made us to be, to be faithful.
Take dominion.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, so I don't think that derailed the conversation.
No, I don't think so.
I was worried we were going to get into like dispensationalism, and I like not studied up on that.
But, yeah, thank you. Know,
that we're worried about, what dispensation we're in and whether God still audibly talks or not.
No.
Set that aside. I know Andrew's a dispensationalist. You can have him on. And
he's not, actually.
He's not. Didn't he go to Dallas?
He did.
Isn't that so? Like, him why and they Stephen started?
Both. They both. I think they both came on here. It's like, went to Dallas. Not a dispensation. I think I'll both put that caveat on here.
All right.
Yeah.
You guys are weird. I'll have to have a conversation about that.
I'd like to talk to you about that sometime, because there are. I don't really fit. I'm finding with these hardcore camps.
Yeah.
I'm like, I can agree with you on that. But I don't like agree with where you ended up.
Yeah.
Because I think these guys ended up in the right spot, but I don't really agree with how they started. You know, I find myself doing that all the time.
Yeah.
And Jesus is Lord. He's my Savior. He's given us his word. I want to obey and follow as best as he leads and guides.
Yes.
Believers.
There's a lot of freedom in that.
Amen. So moving on in our talk about Abraham's life and faithfulness, that was great conversation about just his, you know, God calling him and him being faithful to get up and go, even not knowing where he's going, trusting in the promise of God, that God was going to bless him. So the next thing I want to talk about, I'm going to have you read this passage, but we can see his faithfulness in how he was faithful to his nephew Lot. So I'll set kind of a little bit of just the context of this passage. It's Genesis 14, 13 through 16. I think this is actually maybe the first time recorded in the Bible of major military conflict happening. Yes right? I know. This is the stuff I love reading, which, take that for what it is. I love military history.
Yeah.
So you have, in the region that Abraham's living in, you have, four kings, and one of them, and I'm not going to try to say his name, he was kind of like, almost like an emperor. He had servant kings under him, and five of them were Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were three others. So Sodom, Gomorrah, and these three other kings, they decide to, and those are cities, I'm just using them as the kings of those cities. Yeah. I just want to clarify that for our listeners. But these five kingdoms rebel against this king, And this king gets his four other king buddies along, and they go out and they go on this rampage, and they don't just go after these five kings who rebelled. They go on this like conquering spree where they are just taking over tons of stuff and getting a lot of plunder. And then they end up having this massive battle with the five kings. So these four kings beat the five kings, which is like, that's pretty impressive, outnumbered, and they get them. And the other kings flee, and somebody comes to Abraham, and this is where you're going to, Abram, he's not Abraham yet,
yeah.
Comes to Abraham, lets him know, and that's where you're going to read what took place, and then go ahead, because that takes up where we are and what Abram does.
Yeah, so this is Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. It says, then one who had escaped, talking about that battle you're talking about.
Right? Yeah.
Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. Aner?
Sure. I have
these were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people.
Yeah. I love that so much. Just as, like, again, just a history buff loving military history. 318 men chase down this massive army that's defeated all these other people, ambush them at night, and they rout them.
Yeah.
And get his nephew back and get everything back. That's just, it's awesome. In a true sense of the word of like, you're like, dude, that's amazing. Like,
yeah.
Trained men. I love, there's so many pieces of this, but just his faithfulness to Lot. Like
God saves is like kind of the, you know, the big message there.
Like, yes.
He saves Lot out of that. He saved Abram and his men who were well outnumbered.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah. What did it take? It took them to be obedient. It took faith to listen to God and take the step towards battle, which isn't easy.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And then to know that you're outnumbered, but to still trust and be obedient and then to come out the other side and having restored Lot, saving these men.
Right.
And enhancing their blessing, really, right?
No, right. And it does enhance their blessing because when he comes back, he meets Melchizedek, which very mysterious figure in the Bible.
He is very mysterious.
And but he's priest of the Most High God, and he blesses Abraham. And part of that blessing is basically, blessed are you, Abraham, of the Lord Most High, of God Most High, who possesses heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Paraphrasing. And it's like, yeah, Abraham went. He was faithful to Lot. Like, he loves Lot. He's going to go after and protect and try to get back his nephew.
Yeah.
So in that, he sets out, and God goes with him, and God delivers this massive army into the hand of 318 men. Like, I love that.
Be trained.
Yes. Please, if you want to talk about that for a minute, because that was something that stuck out to me, is how these weren't just like, they were like farmers and herdsmen.
Yeah.
But Abram had them trained, trained for war.
Yeah.
It's a dangerous world they live in, especially back then, because you had these kingdoms. They were just constantly going at each other. And Abram's like, I'm a sojourner. I have these, he's smart to get some allies. So he used wisdom, but he's like, we're going to be trained for this. We're going to make sure that we can protect our own.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I talked about this or mentioned this at family group last Sunday when we were talking, we were going through the book of 1 Timothy, and it was talking about qualifications of an elder.
Right.
And, you know, a warning against being a man of violence, right? And so oftentimes people kind of get hung up on that. Well, how do we square that with scriptures like this, right?
Right, right.
And we talked about how it's about not being marked by violence, but as we see here in the case of Abram, sometimes violence is necessary. Like, men need to be capable of instilling violence in protection of God's people,
right,
in protection of righteousness, God's honor, your family. Yeah.
Right.
All,
right.
All the good things, you know, because there's evil people out there that are willing to instill violence on good people.
Right.
and for selfish means, for evil means, mm-hmm. for destructive means.
Right.
And if you're not capable of like rising to that, then
right.
evil pervades and wins. And we see here that these men understood that and they trained for it and they conquered evil.
Yeah. Well, I think on that, I think that was something else as you that we talked about the other day at going over that passage in 1 Timothy. Abram, he's not given to violence. This is the only time in the whole account of his life that there's any kind of violence. But he's not passive either. And the call to not being given to violence isn't to be passive. It's to just not be someone who's just hot-tempered, just going to, you know, punch somebody in the face because they spilt something on him, you know, whatever.
And we see he's not marked by violence.
He's not.
Through the story of Abraham.
Right. Anything. But there is this where it's necessary. So he's not passive. And it's not until evildoers do something evil first that he's like, okay, I'm going to go fix. I'm going to go protect and deliver somebody else who's been captured. And yes, it is his family. So it's protecting of his family. So it's, and I think that's a huge piece of faithfulness, is this loyalty to family, to truth, to righteousness, to to justice in the true sense of the word. Not I think our culture's really messed up that word and we can get into that later, but to like, it's wrong for these kings to have done what they did. Maybe they're, you know, the other kings were in rebellion. Maybe they were right to try to fix the rebellion, but they weren't right to take Lot. They weren't right to plunder. They weren't right to do these things.
Yeah.
And so Abraham's faithful to Lot. He's faithful to truth. And again, his violence only comes after the evildoers have committed violence first.
Yep. It was in response to that. And you might say, well, how do you know Abram at the time was walking in God's will and being faithful to God? Maybe he was just being a stumbling saint and doing his own thing. And
because God blessed him.
And Melchizedek comes and bless him.
Right.
Here's the question. Is Melchizedek Jesus here?
brother. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I think you
could. I really wanted to try to derail it.
Yes, finally. I appreciate that. I was like, man, he's doing it again. I think if he's not, then he is a foreshadowing.
Yeah.
And maybe he's an angel of some kind sent from the Lord, because it talks about in Hebrews how he had no beginning and no end.
Yep.
But that is the only, see, that kind of talk only gets referred to God. So I'm like,
yeah. Yeah, so we don't have to go down that rabbit hole.
Yeah, please.
The point is that the most high priest of God,
yes,
who could be Jesus,
yeah,
blesses Abraham after this conquest and battle.
Yeah.
So yes, he was walking in the will of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So I think that, and I think that that's a good point. Like, we talk about all the decisions and stuff. Like, how do we know God's leading us? Well, sometimes We didn't see God saying, "Hey, Abram, I want you to get up, go chase down these guys and deliver Lot. I'm gonna deliver them into your hand." God didn't say that to him.
Mm-hmm.
God had given Abram wisdom. He'd given him skills. He'd given him, you know, maybe the Lord was prompting him to train his men. I don't know. Maybe that was just wisdom. And so he's prepared. He's ready. That when the time comes, he knows truth. He knows the wisdom from God. And so he's going to just get up and walk. He's going to be proactive.
Yeah.
And I think that's a huge thing for us men. Like, again, don't be passive. Be prepared, be trained, find wisdom, get wisdom, as it says in the book of Proverbs. Let it be like chase after it. And so that way, when crazy things happen, you don't hesitate. You know what to do.
Yeah.
I'm getting up, I'm defending, I'm protecting. You know, I'm taking this job opportunity. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to pursue God with an abandonment. I'm going to pursue his ways. I'm going to pursue his truth and defending and upholding it. And I'm going to protect my family, because that is God's call in my life as a man.
Yeah. 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 I think a lot of it comes down to our conscience, right?
Mm-hmm.
Are you able to maintain good conscience while you're taking this step?
Yeah.
When you're making this decision? And so how do we stay in good conscience? Well, it comes back to God's word and yeah. the scripture. And if we're faithful to that, we can do it in good conscience. And then, yeah, I mean, you talk about the Spirit moving in us and pushing us and leading us and guiding us and working in us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's not going to push you to do something that you shouldn't have, that you can't have good conscience about. So back to, you know, the wife, the marriage example. I can't be unfaithful to my wife in good conscience. I can right. be unfaithful to my wife.
Right.
But I can't do it in good conscience.
Right.
I'm going to do it knowing that this is wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And how do I know it's wrong? Well, there's the Spirit moving in me. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then ultimately, if I question like, well, what is this feeling? What is this? What are these thoughts? Where's my, I come back to this.
Right.
It tells me.
Right.
This is true. This is right. This is God's will in your mm-hmm. life. And then I know, and then I can have good conscience.
Yeah. And when we have feelings and desires that contradict that, well, that's, I think, where we see over and over again throughout the New Testament, put it to death.
Yeah.
That's the things you put to death. Those are the things you crucify,
mm-hmm.
which have been crucified with Christ, but at the same time, we're told to do it.
Yep.
So again, back to that, it's being done, but you have a part to do it.
Yep.
So yeah, absolutely. So moving on, there were 2 points in Abraham's life, probably more, but 2 points that we have recorded in the Bible about where he wasn't faithful, he messed up. And I kind of want to briefly go over these, not because I'm trying to whitewash Abraham, but because...
Because I've talked too much? We've talked too long?
Well, I want to get... No, it's okay. I wanted to get to a couple of things before we do close up for the day.
Yeah.
But so he was not faithful when he put Sarah at risk. He did it 2 different times.
Yep.
He did it in Genesis chapter 12 and 20, where he lied to and had her lie on his behalf, because even though she was really old, mind blowing. She was like 70 something when the first time it happened. He was like in his 80s.
Mm-hmm.
And she's still so beautiful that this king of Egypt wants to take her as a wife.
Yeah.
Like, different times, man.
Crazy.
Yeah. So, so Abraham, to protect himself, we see some cowardice here.
Yep.
He puts Sarah at risk of people mistreating her and her being married to somebody else and all of the sorts of sins and stuff that go along with that. He puts her in those terrible situations to save his skin instead of standing up to protect and defend her.
Yep.
Or take whatever consequences. Yeah. And yeah, just he's not being faithful to her, and he's not being faithful to God's way of protecting your wife.
Yeah. And this is where, you know, that is a literal story.
Yeah.
But that literal story can apply in different ways in our lives.
Absolutely.
So you might read that story and go, I would never do that to my wife.
Yeah.
I cannot relate to this.
Yeah.
Well, it's like, okay, maybe not. You're probably being a little arrogant, but you're probably not better than Abraham, right?
Yeah. We're all susceptible to it.
For sure.
And we need to keep that in mind.
But got it. You know,
yeah.
You're walking with the Lord. You're courageous. You know, you would never do that to your wife. Mm-hmm. Okay. But you're a coward somewhere.
Yes.
You have been a coward in your life somewhere.
Yes.
And that's like the bigger point. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Not that you would push your wife off and say that she's your sister so that you can protect your life. You know? Okay. Yeah.
Which is funny because that was actually half truth.
Yeah.
She was technically his half-sister.
Half-sister, yeah, yeah.
Weird, different times, stop. Guys. Yep. Yep, let's not get into that.
Not that we're afraid of talking about those things.
No.
But we're trying to stay on point.
Exactly, yes.
So yeah, have you been a coward? And I mean, if any man that's, yeah, worth his salt is like even halfway honest with himself, he would say yes.
Yes.
I have not done what I'm supposed to do.
Right.
I have not done what I knew I was called to do.
Out of fear.
Out of fear.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
And then here's the other part of the story. As you said, it happens in Genesis 12 and 20. So you're like, okay, yeah, whatever. He did it once. I would learn from my lesson, you know. I wouldn't do it twice.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, well, yeah, maybe you're better Mm-hmm. But maybe there's something in your life that you know is wrong and that you were a coward about and you screwed up and God revealed that to you and rebuked you for it. And then you did it again.
Right.
You know?
Oh gosh. Especially with fear.
Yeah.
I don't know. Fear is, it's so easy to give into. It's so easy to want to believe the lies of fear. Because it's like, it's more comfortable and safe not to have to go do that.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to bash anybody who's ever done it, because I've done it. I am guilty of this. And I've done it more than Abraham. He did it twice.
Yeah.
I've done it more.
Yeah.
And yes, God is helping me and I'm growing and he's pointing it out and he's convicting and there's repentance and following, but golly, it can be so daggum hard, specifically with cowardice and fear. That one, I hope if anybody is listening and took that attitude of like, oh, I wouldn't do that, or I'm not a coward, I hope you never face with something that's going to prove you wrong.
If you think that, just like press pause and spend like, I don't know, 6 seconds thinking about your life.
Yes.
And you like something will be revealed to you.
Right.
Of where you fall short. And here's the cool thing too, is that all this started with those verses, you know, of him going out in the desert. Like he was courageous too.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
He didn't know where he was going. He was leaving comfort and everything he ever knew, provision, shelter,
right,
protection, to go into the wilderness,
right,
the unknown, right,
right,
with none of those things, and he did it. So he's both courageous and he's a coward.
Yeah,
and there again, like I am those things.
Yeah,
you know.
No, and I think this is such a beautiful, amazing picture, case study of a human,
yeah,
of a human who's trying and seeking to follow the Lord. Because, I mean, think about it. I might have some areas I'm pretty faithful in and I'm strong in, but I have other areas in my life that I'm not looking forward to the Lord starting the sanctification process because I'm not faithful. I'm not courageous. Yeah. I'm a coward. I know. Yeah. I know there are areas of my life that are, but I know God is faithful even when I'm not.
Right.
And he's going to cleanse those things of me. He's going to grow me out of those things.
Yeah.
And it's going to be by his grace. And sometimes it's painful and I'm not going to ask him to do it because he'll do it when he wants to. I just want to be faithful in those times to endure well and learn and grow as he wants me to be. But yeah, that's just a point. Like, I'm glad you brought that up. It's like, he's courageous, but he's coward. It's like, that's us.
Yep.
We are multifaceted. We might be strong at some points. Well, if you're strong there, praise God. May God help us grow in those areas where we're weak.
Yeah. Here's, maybe I'm stretching the metaphor a little too far here, but we talked about the story in Genesis 14 where he goes and kills these people to redeem Lot. You know, you have to overcome, it takes courage to do that. You have to overcome the fear to do that.
Right.
In a similar way, a lot of times what keeps us from overcoming those, whatever, sin issues, lack of faith points in our life, is that the ultimate answer comes down to, like, you need to kill something in your life.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You need to put to death those deeds or that desire.
Right.
And that's scary.
Yeah.
I don't want to kill it. You know, like, I like this thing.
Right.
You know,
if we're being honest.
Yeah. This thing brings me comfort, joy, happiness, pleasure.
I think that's...
You have to kill it.
Well, I think that,
that
goes...
That means a lot.
Yeah. And I think that goes true for a lot of guys who struggle with lust.
Yeah.
Like, if you're a believer and you struggle with lust, yes, you do hate it because the Holy Spirit's in you and you see that it's sin and it's wrong and it's evil. But if you're being honest with yourself, the reason you keep going back is because you actually like that.
Yeah.
Man, it was hard for me to admit those types of things with, you know, different sins in my life. Like, no, I actually feel satisfied when I hold a grudge. I actually feel good when I don't want to forgive somebody.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't last long, praise God, because God quickly comes in and goes, oh, you don't want to forget somebody? Yeah. And it's like, oh, wait.
It convicts you, right?
Actually, exactly. And so I think...
Conscience is like in turmoil.
Exactly. And I think that as believers, we can either quench the Spirit and ignore him, or we can yield, repent, and go again. And ask him to change our hearts, because that's the meat of the matter, right? That's where the rubber meets the road, is like, Lord, I need a different heart.
Yeah.
I need to stop liking this thing.
Mm-hmm.
I need to stop liking the lust. I need to stop liking the anger. I need to stop liking the grudge. I need to stop finding some kind of fulfillment and satisfaction in these things. Would you help me change my heart? Help me want what you want in these things.
Yeah.
Again, faithfulness. Help me be faithful to you. Help me learn from Abraham's mistakes where he was a coward, and help me not be a coward like that, or a coward in anything, because I don't think we're going to be in the same suit. Yeah. Shoes as Abraham like he was there. So yeah, the other part of where he wasn't faithful was when he tried to force God's promise, because God had made the promise that he was going to bless him, give him a son. Sarah wasn't, she was barren, so she wasn't able to have children. And so they get this idea where she has a servant, Hagar. He's going to basically have her as a wife too. And he goes into her, as it says in the Bible, and she conceives, has a son, and there's all sorts of marital conflict, go figure, that comes from that. And we just see like Abraham not being faithful to trust that God's going to work it out how he says. And so he comes up with his own means and it fails miserably.
Yeah.
And that mistake, that lack of faithfulness, what God says is going to be Ishmael. And when you look at like who has come from Ishmael genealogically, is that how you say that?
Yeah.
Yeah. just the nations that have formed and all the conflict that, like, you're like, wow.
Yeah. And so I think the big point there is oftentimes we try to dismiss the severity of our sin and rebellion and disobedience.
Yep.
Well, it's just me being the coward.
Right.
It's just me being unfaithful. My sin doesn't affect anybody else or do anything. Well, here through the story of Abraham, Sarah's lack of faith, that then bring in polygamy.
Yep.
That is adultery. Yep. That leads to Ishmael.
Yep.
Has led to generational curses and sins across the entire globe, across all races and ethnicities.
Yes.
You know, like, so it does matter,
it,
you know,
does.
And it does have implications. Indeed, it has gigantic implications and has an enormous impact on not just Abraham in this case, or even Abraham and Sarah in this case, or even Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar in this case, like
right.
Literally entire nations.
Right.
For millennia.
Yeah, literally.
So
yeah, your sin.
It's a big deal.
It is a huge deal. And Christ is bigger than it, though.
Yeah.
That's the good news. Christ is bigger than Abraham's.
Mm-hmm.
Christ has redeemed Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and he's faithful, especially when we are not. Like, he shines the brighter in faithfulness when we are not faithful, because he's made a promise. He's like, yeah, you messed up, but I'm not going to back out of my promise.
Yeah.
And that's such good news for us.
For sure.
Yeah. So the last thing, this is kind of faithfulness kind of picks back up. So went from not faithful to, this is the last bit of Abraham's life I wanted to touch on, was even though Abraham messed up a lot, he kept pursuing God. And I would say he repented, especially yeah. After Hagar. He like, okay, Lord, you have a way. You've made a promise. I'm just going to trust you.
Yeah.
And that was accounted to him for righteousness. Up until the point where God tests him, I would say ultimately, where God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. And in that whole scenario, God rescues Isaac, but Abraham trusted and believed God. And I'll read this real quick in Hebrews, because it kind of spells out what was going on. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Hmm.
Like, I can't imagine having all the tests, all the things. God's made the promise. The promise is fulfilled, and then God says, all right, give it to me in this way.
Yeah.
Like, but then for Abraham to look at the Lord and go, all right, I trust you.
Yeah.
You said it's going to be Isaac. If you want to take him, you'll bring him back because you said it was going to be Isaac. I trust you, period, done. You're going to do it.
Yeah.
And so he goes. And I'm sure it was still hard. I'm sure that he had that confidence, but I'm also sure like just the turmoil.
For sure.
But he was faithful. And that is a grace of God that he was faithful, obviously. But he's doing his part in that faith that we were talking about earlier. Like, God's doing it, but he's doing his part. And here we have, like, he received him back. God was able to raise him from the dead if that's what he wanted to do. But God intervened first. There was a lamb, and it's this beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ coming later on. Or as I heard a preacher, Paul Washer, say once, is like, we all think like, oh, what a great end of the story when, you know, the ram's over there caught in the thicket and offers it up. Everything's good. He's like, that was just the intervention.
Yeah.
Instead of Isaac, God says, don't, I will provide.
Yeah.
Several thousand years later, Christ is on the tree.
Yeah.
And God didn't hold back.
No.
And God smote him for us.
Yeah.
And in that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the kingdom, because he rose from the dead. And in that we have life. We have life in him now.
Yeah. Eternal life.
Amen. Not abundant life.
Yeah.
Eternal life started now.
Yeah. That's good. So for sure, Isaac is not Jesus in this story.
No, absolutely not. Isaac was flawed too.
So not we're not sure about
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek.
I'm glad I'm not the only one messing
but
up.
But we are sure about Isaac. Yeah, you know, the story makes me think about the other side of that coin we were talking about before, you know, when Abraham is a coward and how we might be prone to think, I can't relate to that. You know, like, I wouldn't be that kind of coward.
Right.
Or here we see he's an incredible man of faith. And I think, I think anybody, but especially if you have a child, especially if you have a son, you have to ask yourself, would I have that much faith? The faith that Abraham demonstrates in this story.
Right.
I think for most of us, you got to at least say probably not.
No.
If not, just a hard no, you know?
Right. But I think,
I think about that.
Yeah. I don't have kids, so I know it's even more so.
You don't have to. Yeah.
But the principle applies, like,
yeah.
And I think the answer is, I love this story about, Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you know who she is.
Yeah.
Yeah. She helped hide Jews from the Nazis.
She's Danish?
I don't remember. Anyways, what
doesn't matter.
Yeah. Anyways, there's a story she tells about this kind of idea. Will I have the faith when the time comes? Like, or would I deny Jesus? You know, she asked her father when she was real little about it. And, he looked at her, and this is kind of using an old metaphor when train systems and stuff. He's like, when we go on a trip and we, get on a train to go somewhere, do I give you the money for the ticket before we get on the train, or do we get on it when the train engineer or master like asks us for the tickets?
Yeah.
And she looks at him and goes, well, when he asks for the tickets, he's like, God will provide for you with his grace the faith you need when you need it.
Yeah.
And I love that because I think that's true. So I think with that kind of question is like, would I have that kind of faith of Abraham? I think the answer is like, I want to say yes, I do, but I couldn't do that to my son.
Yeah.
But if God called me to a situation, I trust his grace that he would provide the grace necessary to get through that.
Yeah.
Again, it's not how tightly I can hold to God or what I can muster up. Like, yeah, I could do that. No, I know I wouldn't.
Yeah.
It's how well he's holding me.
Yeah.
And he will finish his work that he started, period. And we can take that to the grave.
Amen.
So, take a look here what our next point is. Okay. You know, I think that we've covered a lot of ground, of great things that I didn't think we'd actually get into. And I love everything that we talked about today. So yeah, if you have any closing thoughts, I'd love to hear them.
We'll scroll back up a little. Let me see.
My bad.
Yeah.
How far?
No, that's good. Down, down, okay. Down, down, down.
Down, down, down. Okay.
What right. We're skipping over.
Oh, know, not okay. Well, I mean, we can get into it if you want to.
No, it's okay. Yeah. Closing thoughts. I would just encourage everyone to remember that you're going to experience both sides of the Abraham story here, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You're going to be a failure, but you're going to have acts of heroism and
yep.
courageousness and devout faithfulness. And you're going to have seasons of a lack of faith and lack of trust. And don't get discouraged in the downsides, right? Because you know that God is faithful. And he who started a good work is faithful to complete it.
Right. Because we all struggle with faithfulness.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah. And likewise, don't get, you know, in front of your skis or, you know, on the high horse when you're in those times of just devoted faithfulness, because there's a brother out there that's not, he's in the other side of that. Mm-hmm. He's on the other side of that. And he needs the encouragement.
Right.
And, you know, so it's not just to sit on your, in your season of, man, I am really walking with the Lord right now.
Right,
and
right.
I am just killing it with faithfulness and trust. Look at all these fools that are just a bunch of cowards. And, you know, no. Like,
yeah, that's not fair.
Yeah, yeah. We have to encourage one another.
Right.
Not, yeah. So here's my closing thought.
Yeah.
You don't do this alone, men, okay?
Amen.
You have to do this in a corporate body. We call that the church, okay?
Right, right.
So great that you're listening to podcasts. Great that you're... you have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ and you're trying to nurture that and grow that. Fantastic.
Right.
Yes, it is an individual effort and faith, but it is built up and encouraged, and we are called to be obedient corporately,
right,
as Christ's church. And so shore up other men around you.
Yep.
Get other godly men around you. And watch that faith build. You know, that's probably one of the problems we haven't even talked about here in Abraham.
Yeah.
Most of these stories, like, he's alone, you know?
Yeah,
so absolutely. When does he fall away? It's like him, you yeah. know? Lot's gone. Lot ran off, you know?
Right.
He's got to go save and bring him back so that he can, you know?
But even like when he went, the two times he was put Sarah at risk, he was in a new territory. He wasn't around his allies because, you know, he had allies when he went after Lot.
Yeah.
He had good counsel and they, you know, he had that. But here, he didn't have that.
Yeah.
And so that, like you said, that's where you fell. But sorry yeah. to cut you off.
No, that's it.
Yeah.
That's, I mean, you have to do it together.
Yeah.
In a corporate body with the church. So if you don't have a church, go find a church. Don't Amen. Find any church. Find a church that preaches Christ.
Yep. Yep.
That wants to do church together. And that it's, you know, it's about the gospel and it's about sacraments and it's encouraging you in prayer and faith, and it's not about an experience and a show,
right?
And
might
then,
challenge you,
yeah, that's going to challenge you and convict you and speak truth in your life, and then engage in that community. Find men that are both younger and older than you,
yes.
and the same age as you,
yes,
so that you have a breadth of experience and wisdom and knowledge and different seasons, like we just talked about. That you can all build one another up. And that's what, if you look throughout scripture, God calls us to do.
Right.
So
absolutely.
Don't do it alone. You're going to fail either way.
Yep.
You are for surely going to fail if you try to do it alone.
And you won't have anybody to help you and pick you up when you do.
Yeah.
If you're alone.
Yep.
No, absolutely. And I appreciate that, because that was something that we were going to get talking to. And I'm glad you brought it up. It's just, we want all this talk about Abraham and all these things, all these lessons we're learning. Well, they don't do us a lick of good if we don't apply them. And so, like, to just encourage, like, yes, absolutely, you've got to do this with other people. And I would say, like, the other things, and we probably talk about it a lot here now, is like just the different spiritual disciplines. Like, be in the Word of God, or you're not going to know what He says, and you're not going to know what to be faithful to. Spend time praying and seeking Him. God does answer prayers. God does lead. He does guide. He does convict. Like, He will help. But if you're neglecting Him, He's not going to help. Like, He will help in the sense of He might make your life miserable until you actually turn to Him. He's very good about that.
Yeah.
But He's also so good when you do, and he's like, all right, I'm right here. I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to strengthen you. That all comes from God. But yeah, I think that the biggest thing is, like you were saying, is to help cultivate faithfulness in our lives. We have to have other people. Other people we're going to be faithful to. Like, that's practicing faithfulness. Like, you might be married, you might have children, so there's your number one.
Yeah.
That's who you're faithful to first, outside of God.
Sure.
And then having other men that you can practice faithfulness to, I'm going to hold you accountable, you hold me accountable, I'm going to encourage you, build you up, you're going to do the same for me, I'm going to pray for you when you're down, you're going to pray for me. Like, that's just like, I love the old, back in the days of the Anglo-Saxons and the Vikings, like, they had these shield walls that they would use in combat to fight one another. And it was like the shield walls that did the best, that wouldn't break, would actually get the victories, were the men who covenanted and were faithful to each other. It's like, yeah, I'm counting on you to stand there, because if you're gone, I'm dead. Mm-hmm. And you can count on me, because I'm not running, because if I leave, you'll die. Like, we're in this together. We are, as I said to a guy the other day, and it might be a little cheesy, but I actually kind of like it. It's like, we're shield brothers.
Shield brothers.
But it kind of clicked in his brain. Yeah, I hope to help them, and it helps me. Like, I'm going to pick up my shield of faith and I'm going to cover you. You pick up yours and cover me. We'll be faithful to each other by the grace of God, and we're going to do this together. And that's how we can cultivate faithfulness in our lives to the glory of God and the good of everybody who's standing behind our shield wall.
Yeah. Amen. Is that right? The shield, is it the shield of faith and the whole armor of God?
Yeah. That's okay. What it's called. Good. The shield of faith. Yeah.
I get them all mixed up, man.
No, it's all good.
I just want everything to be the sword of everything.
The sword of the spirit.
Sword of the spirit. Yeah.
Which is the word of
God. The belt of truth.
There you go.
Yeah. Shield of faith. All right.
Yeah. Maybe we should do a spiritual warfare, talk about the armor sometime.
Dude, well, you mentioned spiritual disciplines. Here's your cliffhanger for this episode. Okay. We should totally talk about that, because I've been on a deep dive. You know, I've been arguing. I've been having a conversation with Andrew, who's a faithful contributor to this podcast.
Yes, he is.
about spiritual disciplines and the, in my opinion, potential danger of a over-focus on them.
Okay.
And maybe a changing in biblical definition of spiritual disciplines. So it's interesting. You said spiritual disciplines, and what did you go to? You said, essentially reading God's word.
Yeah. Reading prayer
and like corporate community together. Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree with those. Okay. Like the Protestant church, you know, Reformation on.
Yeah.
That's how like the church is historically understood. It's called the ordinary means of grace. Not ordinary is like normal, common, but ordinary is like ordinances. Like, these are God's ordained.
Yeah.
And it's those three things. And that's how you grow in holiness and sanctification. All these other things, fasting, silence, solitude, whatever. We can talk about that in an episode. Okay.
I'd love to talk about it. No, seriously, that is actually something that is in the works. So I don't know if it's going to be next after this one, but it is in the works that we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines. I do want to talk about spiritual warfare too, because I think that'll help a lot of men. but yeah, I have a
paper I'm writing for Andrew.
Okay.
It was not a sign. It was like, we were going back and forth and I'm like, dude, we're just talking around each other. So I'm like, going to write a position paper on spiritual disciplones.
Okay.
And,
dude,
like, I thought it was going to be like a one page bulletin thing. I think I'm at like somewhere between 13 and 15 pages. Like just single spaced, and it's taken like a month.
Single spaced,
yeah.
So it's what, like 20?
So I'm not sure
if
when I get done with this, which I think is either going to be today or tomorrow, Andrew.
Okay,
I'll give it to Andrew. I can give it to you, whoever, and y'all can tear it up, blast it apart. But at this point, I'm not sure anybody's going to read it because it's gotten a little long. But
hey, I could be faithful to you. Put some effort into what you put some work into. I might ask you to do something for me.
I may be very extremely wrong on all my conclusions, and I need somebody to like rebuke me and
I don't know
call
about
me to repentance.
Rebuke's the right word, but admonish,
correct,
lovingly encourage, like, hey, maybe this isn't the right way. But you know, not to get into it, because I'd love to talk about that right now, but like, yeah, I think that we have primary spiritual disciplines, and maybe it could be argued there are secondary spiritual disciplines.
Yeah,
maybe that's a way to I don't know. I'm just saying maybe that's a way to talk about it. But yeah, that'd be awesome to talk about. But all that to say, in our conclusion today,
yes,
and talking about faithfulness, thank you so much for doing this.
Of course.
have enjoyed this conversation so much. Like, and it's encouraged me. It fired me up. Like, I want to make sure I'm faithful to God, to my family, to my friends, to my church, to the work God has given me to take dominion. I want to be a faithful man, and cultivate that. And I want to encourage other men, like, start cultivating these things. And man, again, we talked about it earlier. You'll find that purpose and that fulfillment as we follow God in what He's called us to do.
For sure.
So, but I wanted to close with this verse, as it is, it's just, again, faithfulness. We want to emulate Jesus. We want to follow Him. We want to follow God. So this is God and His faithfulness. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So yeah, thank you guys for listening. I really appreciate it. If this encouraged you guys, we'd appreciate if you would like, subscribe, hit that bell. If you are feeling generous, we would love it if you could leave us a 5-star review on Apple or Spotify. But yeah, thank you so much for listening, and God bless, guys. Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.